Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, I received a letter in the mail earlier this week reminding me that it has been 15 years since I graduated from this fine institution. 15 years plus since I sat in those seats in chapel regularly and in those lecture halls on this campus. And if I can tell you one thing that I have learned and experienced in those 15 years, it's this. Whatever you're thinking God's calling you to do, whatever you think you might be able to wrap, or whenever you think you might be able to wrap your mind around that and you've got it figured out, you're wrong. It's bigger than that. Because no matter what you're called to, parish, pastor, diaconal ministry, theological education, intercultural missionary, or whatever vocation God has gifted you with or will gift you with, we're all part of something bigger than that, something bigger that pulls it all together, and that is God's mission that all humanity would be reconciled to God in Christ and know peace with God in this life, now and for eternity. And that is huge. That's bigger than anything we can wrap our minds around. It's bigger than any plans we have. We can't begin to wrap our minds around the totality of being in God's mission. Back in 1987, the freshman in high school version of myself had one objective in life, and that was to not be poor. My mother was a Lutheran school teacher, and my father drove a forklift in a cardboard box factory. And it probably doesn't surprise you to know that Lutheran school teachers don't make a lot of money, but I'm also here to tell you that guys that drive forklifts in cardboard box factories do not either. And so it was my one objective in life to not be poor. Fast forward to 2000, which was 4 years after I had graduated with a degree in finance from Eastern Michigan University. At age 27, I had accomplished my career objective of having a good job, making good money, not being poor. And I began to wonder if that's really what I would just keep doing for another 40 years or so, approximately. And I went to a Wednesday night service at my church, and I actually don't remember what our pastor said when he preached, so you can take comfort in that. But I'll never forget this reading from God's Word, because God's Word has this way of being living and active. You may have heard that before. And it was a reading from Isaiah 49:6, which reads in the NIV, because you have to know in 2000 we didn't have the ESV yet. Shocking, I know. But in the NIV it says, He, that is the Lord, says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept." It is too small a thing, or in Hebrew, that's too easy. It's too easy. It's too light. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's too small a thing. And again, I don't know what the pastor preached on that text, and I'm not even trying to say this is the point of the text, but I can tell you that in that moment, I felt the weight of a question on my shoulders, which is, are you really going to go and just work and make a bunch of money for the rest of your life? Isn't that too small a thing? And a couple days later, very nervously, I decided to talk to my wife about this and tell her that maybe the Lord was going to be calling us to do something different, using our gifts and passions in a different way, and maybe even in ministry. And to my surprise, she said, "Oh, good, I was wondering when you were going to say something about that, because I've been thinking the same thing, and I've even talked to the ladies in my Bible study about that for a long time, and in fact, they're all praying about it." So I said, okay. So I was pretty convinced that the extent of this thing was that, you know, I would go and be a pastor in a nice little country church. I came here in 2001 and started seminary classes. But I'd go somewhere, a nice country church parsonage, a white picket fence would be nice. But my wife challenged me. She said she kept seeing a map of Africa. And I was like, no, I'm pretty sure that's not right. And long story short, the Lord works through means, and one of those means was my wife going behind my back and making an appointment with the Lutheran Bible Translators recruiter who was on campus at that point. And after a wonderful season of pastoring a church in Dayton, Ohio, after I graduated from here, my family and I were at the ends of the earth working in Bible translation. And even that was too small a thing, because every time I thought, okay, I could see myself doing this for the rest of my life, then something changed, And then I got called back home 5 years later to run the whole international operation of the organization I was working for. Then not only the international operations, but basically all the operations. And I don't mean to make this about me, okay? It's about God in his mission, God being in essence the sent God who sends his people, who invites us to participate in his mission, and he takes us places we never thought we'd go and has us doing things we never thought we would do. And the thing is that this isn't new. This isn't new. This is how God has operated from the beginning, well before he had Isaiah writing him saying that it was too easy for his servant to rescue only Israel. He called a man named Abram. He issued him a missionary call, actually, is the reading from Genesis 12. And I'd like to read that again, those first three verses, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And the Lord said to Abram, go from your land and go from your relatives and go from the house of your father. Go is the command from all these places to a land which I will show you. Which isn't a lot of information, by the way. I don't know if any of you have experienced something like that before. I like to know a little bit more. I don't know how Abram reacted to that. Verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And then the reading here in English translations have trouble with this. It says that you will be a blessing, so that you will be a blessing. This is the second command, though, in the Hebrew text. It just says be a blessing, and there's lots of folks who try to figure out the grammar and sort out like what's the connection with everything, because it seems clumsy. And to be honest with you, I think that's partially an English problem. We're trying to figure that out using our own mindset that way. But somehow it's go, here's some information about what's going to happen when you go, and be a blessing. Those are the two things that you're going to do. Go and be a blessing. I will bless the ones who bless you, those who minimize you, make light of you, curse you, I will curse, and in you all the nations of the earth, all the clans of the earth of the world are going to be blessed. And a couple observations on the scope of what God wants to do. It's one thing for him to say, look, you're here in this place, I want to move you to another place, but that's too small a thing. God is calling Abram not just to leave the people he knows. It's on a whole different level to tell him to go and bless other people, and that through what you're going to do, other people are going to be blessed. Because at that time, much less now, but let's say at that time in history, nations and clans don't bless other nations. That's not what you do. Nations and clans are organized solely to either protect and defend yourself or to organize for aggression and to look out for number one, because might makes right. That is the purpose in this time in history of nations and clans and people. Nobody is thinking about blessing other people except God. Also, like you and like me, there was nothing special about Abram when he was called. In fact, Joshua, writing a few hundred years later in Joshua 24, verse 2, writes this, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. So is there anybody in the world at this time who even knows the Lord? They served other gods. Verse 3, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and the rest is history. Abram was like everyone else on earth, yet God chose him. And if you read through the accounts of Abram's life in Genesis, you'll see things didn't go his way all the time. He made bad choices. He essentially gave his wife out. You could say he prostituted his wife out to save his own skin. And not once, but twice, which means she has a very patient wife, I guess. He tried to accelerate God's plan to give him a son by bringing in a third party, if you will. Okay. So if you think the Bible's boring, you're wrong. So Abram does all these things, but look at the promises God made and God kept, because God is faithful. I will make you a great nation. Check. In fact, several of them, actually. I will bless you. You can see from the accounts of Abraham in Genesis that he had material resources and influence at a significantly high level for his time in history. I will make your name great. We're here talking about him right now, several thousand years later, not to mention that over half the world's population claims Abraham in some way as their spiritual father. check. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That has come true in Christ and the subsequent spread of the gospel over the face of the earth to the extent that people have peace with God and call on the name of the Lord in literally thousands of languages on every continent, in every time zone, publicly or in hiding, every single day. Check. And God continues to be in mission. He continues to invite us to participate in mission, to go where he's leading, even if we don't know where that is, but we do know who we're following. The former district president in Ohio, where I served as pastor, was known for saying, God is still at work in the world. We have to decide if we're going to join him where he's working. God's mission calls us constantly to avoid, to eschew parochialism, and to constantly look outside of ourselves, to resist the impulse to look within, which is the result of the original sin, and to look out. Whether that's just me as an individual caring for my neighbor, or as a congregation or a denomination looking outside our comfort zone, looking outside our parochialism, looking past what's familiar, looking what's worked in the past to discern where God is at work, how we can join him in doing that. And since we see that he kept his promises to Abram, we can be confident that wherever he leads and wherever we go, he will keep his promise to us, I am with you always to the end of the age. My prayer is that each and every one of us, that God would reveal to us where our approach, where what we're thinking, what we think we've got nailed down is just too small a thing. He would open our eyes to the bigger vision to which he calls us. May he give us wisdom to see it and courage to pursue it, that he may be glorified in all the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.